Today's first scripture reading is Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread and will be deserted, the Lord will bring on you and on your people and on your ancestral house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." Our second scripture reading is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I urge you, as I did when I was on my way to Macedonia, to remain the Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach different teachings and not to occupy themselves with myths and endless geologies that promote speculations rather than divine training that is known by faith. But the aim of such instruction is love that comes from pure heart, a good consistence, and sincere faith. Some people have deviated from these and turned into meaningless talk.
Let's give thanks for the reading of the word. So today, I'm going to talk about the virgin birth. But that's not exactly the question that I was given for this Sunday. I was asked to talk about the Immaculate Conception in light of scientific reality, but I can't do that. I don't think anybody can do that because the doctrine of Immaculate Conception is not a scientific fact. It is not rooted in biology or physical reality. It is entirely a spiritual matter. So I think what we need to do is I think we need to actually define our different church doctrines. Because we have a doctrine of the virgin birth. We receive that from the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, as well as prophets such as the one we heard in Isaiah. And this is a doctrine that states that Jesus was born to a virgin named Mary and was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then we have something called the doctrine of Immaculate Conception, which is a Roman Catholic doctrine that dates back to the 19th century that states that Mary herself was conceived by her parents. She had a mom and a dad. She was conceived by her parents without original sin. That is to say that the Catholic Church teaches that every other person who has been or ever will be born is born with original sin except for Mary, the mother of Jesus. Furthermore, the belief holds that Mary, throughout her entire life, committed no sin. This is important in Catholic theology for a couple of reasons. One is that Mary, being close to God, needed to be sinless because you cannot have sin in the presence of God, and Mary is in the presence of God, quite literally. But also, the Catholic belief is that Mary was to be the new Eve. That is, to represent Eve before the fall of sin. So the doctrine of Immaculate Conception that I was asked to talk about is not something that is believed by the majority of Protestant churches, including the United Methodist Church. It is not believed by most Orthodox churches. Most Protestant and Orthodox churches teach that Mary was just as sinful as anyone else. Catholicism, on the other hand, teaches Immaculate Conception, that Mary was born without sin. So you see why I can't talk about Immaculate Conception from a scientific standard, because it is not a doctrine rooted in science. It is rooted in the theology of who Mary is. But I can talk about the similar doctrine of the virgin birth. I can talk about where it came from, why it became important, and why it's okay to have doubts about it. I'm going to talk about why it can be central to our faith and still something that is outside of what we would know to be human biology. I can talk about how it is a powerful testament that is not an essential teaching of the church. So let me just start off by talking about how the earliest Christians didn't discuss anything about the virgin birth of Jesus or the sinless nature of Mary. The early Christian beliefs were not concerned with where Jesus came from. That is a later addition to Christian teachings. And let me define what I mean by early and late. Early Christian teachings are middle first century. Late Christian teachings are later first century. So we're still talking about teachings that are thousands of years old. We're talking about the difference of a few decades when I talk about the difference between early teachings and later teachings. But the earliest teachings of the church were wholly unconcerned with the origins of Christ. Some of the earliest writings on Christianity we have, of course, come from Paul. We have some of the Pauline letters that teach us how the early church was understanding the nature of Christ, the message of Christ, and the role of the church. And from Paul, what we learn about the birth of Jesus is nothing. Paul does not address it. I don't think Paul cared about it. What Paul cares about is the message of Christ, the death of Christ, and how we Christians are supposed to live in response to Christ. Where Jesus came from, if Paul knows, he doesn't seem concerned with teaching. For Paul, it is not important where Jesus came from, who his parents were, and whether there was sin in his parents' lives or not. He is concerned about the life and death of Christ and with how we live in response. So fast forward a little bit after the writings of Paul begin to circulate, you have the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark being written. And Mark is written probably sometime in the 60s or the 70s, the first gospel that we still have record of. And Mark, like Paul, seems to have very little concern about where Jesus came from. We know where Mark picks up his gospel. Mark chapter 1 begins with the baptism of Christ. And remember, Jesus is already an adult when he is baptized. It starts with Jesus in his adulthood and his ministry. Mark does not seem to care about the birth of Christ. Not important for the teachings that Mark wants to share. Mark seems to know that Jesus had a mother named Mary, that he had brothers and sisters. Mark seems to know that Jesus was the son of a carpenter, but he gives us no insight into the birth, Mark either doesn't know, or I think more likely, doesn't think it's important for us to know. What is important, again, for Mark, like Paul, is the life, the ministry, the death of Christ. You see, it isn't probably until about the 80s, and I'm talking about the original 80s, it isn't until the 80s that you start getting detailed accounts of the birth of Jesus. And I think that makes sense. I think it makes sense if you think about the fact that starting probably in the 70s and 80s was when that first generation of Christ followers was starting to die out. And you start having a second generation who knows the teachings, knows the stories, and begins to ask, well, where did this guy come from? Nobody has talked about that yet. That's one big mystery of the life of Christ. We know all about what happened by the time he was an adult, what happened when he was a kid. So you start having people asking those questions, and you get gospel writers like Matthew and Luke trying to answer them, giving us accounts of the birth of Jesus. The stories of the genealogy and the birth of Jesus begin circulating around the 80s. And that brings us to the Matthew problem. I know it's hard to believe that there would be a problem in Scripture, but Matthew has a problem. Every gospel writer, every letter writer, every writer in the Scriptures has an agenda. They have something they want to get through to the reader. And Matthew has a big one. Matthew wants his readers to know that Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of prophecy. That is very important for Matthew. Matthew thinks that is very important for the church, that Jesus didn't just come out of nowhere. Jesus came as a response to prophecy. So throughout the Gospel of Matthew, you will see things where Matthew has taken prophecies from the Hebrew Scriptures and applied them to show us how they fit into the life of Jesus. You will hear a phrase, something along the lines of, and so it was to fulfill what had been written by the prophets. Because Matthew is very concerned that people know that Jesus fulfills prophecy. So when he is writing the birth account of Jesus, what he does is he takes that passage that we heard from Ruth a moment ago, he takes that passage from Isaiah, and he reminds us of it. You've probably heard it before. We tend to read that one during Advent. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and name him Emmanuel. Except that's not what Ruth read a moment ago. Did you notice that? Ruth read, a young woman will conceive and bear a son and name him Emmanuel. And it all has to do with the Greek language. Because when Matthew is writing, he's not pulling from the Hebrew, he's pulling from a translation into Greek. In Hebrew, the word that Isaiah uses is alma, a word that means young. A young woman shall conceive and give birth. But when that was translated into Greek, the word that was used was parthenos, which meant virgin. So the young woman in Isaiah became a virgin when translated into Greek, and Matthew puts that in the Scriptures to tell us Mary was not just a young woman, she was a virgin, and Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So if you want to identify the point in time when the church began to teach that Mary was a virgin, I think you can look at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew as a place where, for the first time, the prophecy of Isaiah is put into the life of Jesus, and Jesus is now born of the Virgin Mary. I picked a different scripture for our second reading today. I picked something from Paul's letter to Timothy, and I don't think I've ever used this in church before. But Paul writes a letter to Timothy that I think is going to help us get out of the weeds a little bit. Because as soon as we start talking about all these different ways that Scripture has been translated and talked about, and whether or not the virgin birth is a historical fact or a teaching of the church that was developed later, I think Timothy, the letter to Timothy, pulls us out of the weeds a little bit. Because in this letter, Paul urges Timothy to ignore all these discussions of mythologies and genealogies. And I can't help but think that maybe this was written in response to that deep desire that people were starting to have at the end of the first century to know where it was Jesus came from. Notice that both Matthew and Luke begin their gospels not necessarily just with an account of Jesus' birth, but with his genealogy, because people were getting very concerned, where did he come from? And here you have Paul writing to Timothy saying, stop concerning yourself with all of this stuff. Stop concerning yourselves with the genealogies. Stop concerning yourselves with the weeds of the faith. Focus on the important parts. Paul talks about the danger of false teaching. I think a lot of times we hear false teachings and we think of those things that intentionally mislead people. But in reading this letter to Timothy, I begin to think that false teachings, I think, actually means something a little bit different in this context. I think false teachings here really means teachings that distract us from essential truths of the gospel. And that for Paul, the essential truth of the gospel is love. He says that right in this letter. The important thing is the command to love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. The false teachings, I don't think, were about right and wrong doctrines. I think the false teachings were about the things that pull us away from mirroring the love of God. So I will say, I do believe in the virginal birth, but maybe not in the way that a doctrine of the church would say. Because you see, at the end of the day, I don't think it's actually important that the church understands the biology of what was happening with the birth of Jesus. I don't think that's important. I think that's the weeds. I think what is important is that we recognize that God was up to something powerful in the world with the inbreaking of Christ. And I think maybe the virgin birth is our way of saying that this was not the ordinary. Something extraordinary was happening. And it's not a biology importance. It's a spiritual importance. That at the birth of Jesus, we are saying that Jesus is not just some guy with some good ideas. That we are saying in this moment, there was a unique, powerful moment of time where God touched the earth, incarnated in a child who would be the Christ, the anointed one of God. So when we talk about the virginal birth, whether we talk about it as a strictly literal account of what happened, or if we talk about it as a matter of spirituality and faith, I think we're saying the same thing. That this is a special, unique, and wondrous birth story. And the virgin part isn't what makes it special. The God part is what makes it powerful. that this is God choosing to be with us. However God does that, whether it is by an act of biology or an act of faith, the powerful part of the story of the birth of Christ isn't that Mary was sinless, isn't that Mary was a virgin or not. The powerful part of the story is that God chose to act with grace towards us, that God chose to enter the world powerless but filled with love. And when I talk about the story of the virgin birth, I talk not about Mary, but about the power of God. Friends, let's be in an attitude of prayer together. Holy, beloved one, what a gift you have given us today, that in coming to know you more and more, coming with our challenging questions, we discover that spending time in the weeds, spending time debating the intricacies of our theologies, sometimes distracts us from the things of true importance, that we carry your love into the world. Your love that was shown to us in a powerless child born of Mary. In Christ I pray. Amen.